tonight. Tonight we're going to have a topical study under the title Hindrances to Knowing Christ. Now, you'll notice in the little notes we're going to look at some instances of hindrances, and they all begin with, all right, just to help us remember them. To add to the occasion, I've added two more words, all right? So if you have your pens, do you know the page? It's not numbered. It's,
there's no
page. No, that's right. But you'll find it under message three, topical hindrances to knowing Christ. It's on the right-hand side of the booklet, all right? And you notice there are these possibilities: fortune, fame, fun, family, fatigue, falsehood. You can add fanaticism and fear. Two more words. Fanaticism and fear. If you can't spell fanaticism, just put F-A in, full stop, and you can go back and check it. All right then, well, let's turn, if you have your Bibles there, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'll read these very familiar verses. Verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we'll pray at this point. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again we bow in your presence with deep gratitude to you for all that you are and all that you have done. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you so freely bestow upon us. We thank you for things which so often we perhaps take for granted, like the provision and the abundance of food, the safety that we enjoy, relatively speaking, in this country, the freedom to assemble, even as we assemble here this evening. We thank things, but supremely we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this troubled world and who showed his followers how to live, how to survive in this world of turmoil. And we pray that as we come to consider this subject of hindrances to the knowledge of Christ, that you would help us as we honestly face some of these things which seem to beset us in life, and help us to overcome in the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to know Christ more, to follow his example of how to live in this life, and to be filled by him and by the Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray that if there are any things that may be hindering us this evening from knowing Christ more, that these things will be set aside even tonight as we consider these various instances of obstacles to knowing Christ. So, Father, hear our prayers. Be with us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now shortly we'll come to that list and just work through that. This is a topical session, and we're just looking at this subject of hindrances or obstacles to knowing Christ. And I think we are very much aware, are we not, that there are many hindrances in the world and within ourselves in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we need to face up to these things, because they can be very disturbing, and they can put us off our stride as we seek to follow Christ. Now, we'll come to this list shortly, and I hope that in our discussion groups we can generate much talk about these things, because I believe these things are very practical and they're very real to life, the obstacles. But as a basis study tonight, let's have a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Familiar verses. This seems to be talking about loving not the world or the things of the world. And in this particular portion, John seems to be telling us why it is that we shouldn't love the world and the things of the world. Now, when he uses the word world, he's talking, I think, about the system of rebellion and pride in the world. He's talking about the whole mentality of the world, the pride that exists and the rebellion against Jesus Christ. And John is saying, look, we mustn't love the systems of this world. And he gives reasons why. And he says here, for instance, that this world, this system, is passing away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the love of the Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. The world that we so love, the world that we live in, is actually under condemnation. It is passing away. It is transient, temporary. Just indeed as our lives are fading, passing away. And John is exhorting his readers that in light of the fact revealed to us that this whole world system is passing away, it is under God's judgment, and it will soon disappear and be replaced by the new heaven and the new earth. In the light of this, how can you possibly fall in love with the system? So that's one reason why we shouldn't love the world, the system of the world. And another reason is that the person who loves this world, John tells us, the love of God is not in him. The Heavenly Father, he loves his creation. In that sense, God loves the world, and he loves people of the world, but the system of the world is not from the Father. He may permit things to happen, but the system has been corrupted. And the person who is in love with the systems of this world cannot be in tune with the Father. But that's another reason, you see. And he ends up by telling us here that what actually lasts is not the world, but he that doeth the will of God. He is the one who abides forever. And the will of God surely must include repentance and faith in Christ and the inheriting of eternal life. This is what will endure. So this is just the basis really to our our study tonight, to make sure that we hear exhortation and not fall in love with the system of this world. And there are many hindrances to this. We may fully understand what John is saying, and deep down we may not be in love with this world, but because of circumstances we find it very hard not to be swayed by the world. And there are many hindrances to our following John's imperatives here. Now that brings us to this list, and it is just a list, by the way. This is just a general survey of some of the things that obstruct us from knowing Christ more. And I believe that this list is fairly typical of our experiences. These things all recur in our lives and we have to face them. And as I said, in our discussion groups we can develop these things a bit further. Well, what are some of the things then that hinder us from knowing Christ more? Now, these words are just headings, all right? And they have to be applied in a more general sense. I just use the word, the letter F, to make it easy to remember. The first one is fortune. Obviously, we're talking here about money, materialism, you see. And, I mean, let's admit it. In places like Singapore, Australia, New Zealand, relatively speaking, we are fairly well off, aren't we? And there is this great threat of materialism. And this can be a terrible hindrance to our knowing Christ. The love of money, the desire for more material things. I'm sometimes am quite shocked, really, and I don't want to point the finger at anybody here, but I notice with a lot of our children, we just overwhelm them with toys. I've been to many families and I visit them and I see the children have toys all over the floor. Now, I'm not against children having toys. I've had my share when I was a child, but never to the extent of children today. And I think, well, why does the child need all that? And what about adults? Materialism, the desire for more clothes. If you have a house, and another one. A desire for the latest car. This is all under the heading of fortune. And the Bible is very clear. We have to be very careful about these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, those very well-known verses, let's read them because they're very piercing in terms of what we're discussing tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You notice that they've erred from the faith because of the love of money. So I just opened it up for you to discuss later on. But when we're talking about money and fortune, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Luke 9:58, he had nowhere to lay his head. There was no security for Jesus in terms of accommodation. He was dressed very simply, no doubt. He didn't have a huge wardrobe of clothes, I'm sure. He had no pillow to rest his head on. A simple, almost ascetic life. He was not materialistic. Our Lord Jesus. And we are required to follow his example. Now, I don't live as ascetics, but certainly in our minds, we must be ready for a simple lifestyle, ever trusting in our faithful God, that the one who feeds the sparrows will look after us. We're not to be anxious. Reread that glorious chapter, Matthew 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ stressed, don't worry about life. Look at the sparrows. God feeds them. And so that's the first one, all right? We can discuss it later on. Fortune. The second one is fame. Now, the word fame here is just used very generally. We're talking here about people who love the preeminence, who love popularity, fame. And in the scriptures, there are references to people who love the preeminence. In the third epistle of John, verse 9, somebody there is spoken of as one who loved the preeminence. And in Matthew 6, verse 5, our Lord spoke about these who would parade themselves. They loved to be seen in public as outwardly pious. Fame, you see. Fame. And we may not go to that extent, but deep down in our hearts, we'd like to be recognized. We want people to think well of us, that we're perhaps successful, that we're not failures. and the desire to be seen as successful, to be popular, these things can be a hindrance to our following after Christ, because if you push this too far, you begin to live to please others, to get their respect and so forth. So be careful of this. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself of no, what's the word? Reputation. He made himself of no reputation. And yet we guard our reputations, for to speak well of us. And in the proper sense, that is acceptable. But not if we just do things to gain the popularity of people, to have this desire to be well known, to be recognized. Fame, be careful of fame. The next word is fun. You might think, what is all this about? Well, fun, just the worldly pleasures of life. Fun. Nothing wrong with good, wholesome fun. But we can go too far. And fun becomes revelry. And revelry can lead to promiscuity. And so, especially with young people, in the Western world, but not only in the Western world, whenever young people can be found coming together, the spirit of party and revelry can come forth. Let's go out and have some fun. And then in comes alcohol, drugs, promiscuity, and then comes violence. Be careful of all this. If you look at this verse, Matthew 24, verse 36, Matthew 24, verse 36 to 38. Look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now clearly Christ was not against eating, drinking and marrying. Marriage was a creation ordinance. But he's clearly referring here to excesses. And not only excesses, but making these things the almost the sole purpose of life. Eating, drinking, marrying, revelry. And we have to be careful of this, you see. The enjoyments of this world. I think sports can be a temptation here. Nothing wrong with sports. But we can go too far. And so we have to be careful of this element of fun, enjoying your life. There are some wonderful examples of Christians, in particular in sports. I have huge respect for one particular rugby player. He was an All Black, a New Zealand representative. He was a fine Christian man, a brilliant rugby player, and he refused to play on a Sunday because of his religious convictions. And he was such an outstanding player that the All Black selectors couldn't exclude him. But even in a big game, test match, he would not play on a Sunday, you see. And the world respected him. You never heard any atheist or any anti-Christian spirit condemning this man. They respected this man probably more than every other All Black as far as involvement was concerned. Well, you see, here was a man who knew that whilst it was good to represent your country and to enjoy the occasion and to play to win, although he had this attitude, nevertheless he had the balance, you see. He had the balance. So be careful of fun. What about family? How can family be an obstacle? Have you thought about this? You become a Christian and you want to follow Christ, and suddenly you find that, you know, my family is not supportive. And this is not uncommon. It's quite possible that some of this experience, you may be the first person in your family to become a Christian, and suddenly you realize that not everybody in the family is happy with that. And so you have to be careful that you don't allow your family's non-Christian beliefs to hinder you from following after Christ. And we have a look at Luke chapter 9, verse 61. This is Luke 9, verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. The issue here is discipleship. And this man was challenged to follow after Christ, but he said, look, let me go home first and bid farewell to my family. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So as far as Christ was concerned, on this occasion, the correct thing for this man to have done would be to respond to Jesus. Now this does not mean for one moment that Jesus says we are to forsake our families. That's not the issue. Elsewhere, Jesus upheld the family unit, the family structure. It is there in place in the book of Genesis. So Christ is not saying you forsake your family. What he is saying is that you must put him first. Before your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, before all your family, Christ must come first. And he also taught on one occasion, did he not, that he has come to tear apart, as it were, families. Again, he's not saying for one moment that he's here to destroy families, but he's stressing the importance that in the heart of the believer, Jesus Christ must come first. And so in a very practical situation, this will be put to the test when Christians who come from non-Christian families suddenly find there is a difference, there's a tension there. And I'm not saying I have all the answers, but you will have these tensions. In the Asian context, it might be with regard to ancestral worship. It may be with regard to Qingming, going to the cemeteries, whether you're going to hold that joss stick, whether you're going to bow. All these issues, you see. What comes first? Your trust in Jesus, your obedience to God, or succumbing to what the family wants? In particular, when the family's practices are anti-biblical. So these issues are very real. So beware then of family pressures. Think of this Christ. He loved family. One of the most touching moments in the life of Jesus was when he was nailed to that cross. And in front of him, there was his mother. And close to his mother there was the Apostle John. And Jesus was dying. He was about to leave his mother. And do you remember what he said? He said, woman, here is thy son. And he said to John, here is your mother. In other words, even when Jesus was dying, he cared for the welfare of his family. So any notion that Christ came to destroy family is not true. But we must put him first before family. The next one is fatigue. Well, this one doesn't need too much elaboration. We all get stressed out, don't we? Fatigue. We live in a terribly fast world, at least in Australia, Malaysia, New Zealand, and people are under huge stress. Work pressure, it's just phenomenal. The hours that people put in today in terms of work. And it's out of necessity. We're driven along by the type of society that we live in, its values, its preferences, and we are fatigued in terms of work. We are fatigued in terms of family responsibilities. Mothers driving their children to tuition. and fathers working long hours, and the loss these days of a family meal together. It seems to be that this is one area that has been eroded away. There was a time when families would just come together at dinner time as a family, sit around the table, no television, no radio, to sit around the table, giving thanks. But you know, those days have gone. Nowadays, when I visit homes and I want the whole family to be there, it's very difficult. The boy is upstairs playing computer games, the girl is outside talking to her friends, and dad is thinking about his work, mum is washing the dishes. It's very hard to get people together. Why? Because of the fatigue, the stress. And this is something that we have to face, my friend. These are hindrances to our knowing Christ. We must guard our family time. I stress this with our people. Do you have family devotions? If you read of some of the past ages, for instance in the Puritan age, where the family would have devotions and the father would read the scriptures and there would be prayer. Is this happening in your families? Or is the situation so changed that you don't even have family prayers? You're fatigued, you're stressed out. The Lord Jesus, on one occasion, he sent out his disciples, and when they came back, they were all excited. They said, you know, we've cast out demons in your name and so forth. What did Jesus say? He said, come aside and rest a while. Come aside and rest a while. Christ knew that his disciples were tired. He was not a slave driver. Come aside, my brethren, and rest a while. And you know, God has given us a day of rest, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. Do we keep that day of rest? Or is that day just like any other day? I mean, let's search our hearts. We're very tired, we're very stressed out. When Sunday comes, it's essentially no different from other days, except we might come to church in the morning. But after that, it's like any other day. But God has given us that day to rest. Conviction that on a Sunday, we should avoid things that are not necessary. As the Confessions of Faith put it, we should do things that are, thinking of the wording, works of mercy and compassion. On a Sunday, you can do works of mercy. If somebody faints outside your door, you don't say, well, today's the Sabbath, I can't help him. If he's there tomorrow, I'll go out and see if he's all right. You don't think like that. This is a work of mercy, a work of compassion, a work of necessity. You've got to feed your family. You don't say, well, Sunday is a day of rest, no cooking, nothing, we just starve until Monday morning. No. You plan your day so that on a Sunday you avoid as far as possible all these chores. And you know, it's not hard to do, just a bit of planning, and you free your Sunday and spend time with your visiting those who are in need. And it's wonderful to have that rest. And something else, you know, sometimes at prayer meetings, you may come to a prayer meeting and you're just physically knocked out, you know, and you're mentally tired. And so you come to prayer meetings. But you find that as you enter into prayer with your brothers and sisters, you close your eyes and you follow the flow of prayers and you pray yourself. And at the end of it, you find that your batteries are recharged. Have you experienced that? It's something very precious. God is a living God. And if you just spend time in prayer, by yourself perhaps, or with the church prayer group, you'll find that at the end of the prayer session, you're actually revitalized. So we need to to just think about this whole question of being stressed out. I mean, I realize that it's not easy. I've had a working life myself. I know what it's like. And we need to have great sensitivity to our fellow believers. and to have more compassion, more understanding, that we're all in the same boat, as it were, in a terribly fast-moving, changing, uncertain, stressful world. Well, the next thing is falsehood. Again, this is fairly apparent, isn't it, that false doctrine can hinder us from knowing more about Christ. You remember what John said in 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John talked about antichrists who once were in the church and then who went out from the church. But while they were in the church, they would undoubtedly be trying to corrupt the faith of God's people. And so false teaching, false prophets can hinder us from knowing Christ more. And we have to be vigilant in terms of our basic doctrinal positions, especially with regard to the critical matters of the faith. And just on this same note, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, this is the man of sin. It says here, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You see, falsehood, lies. I think one of the greatest lies in the world today is the lie of evolution. And it's fairly well known that in New Zealand, at least, there are many children who have been brought up in Christian homes. They profess they love God, they believe in Jesus, but when they get to tertiary level, they are lost. There's a huge fallout of these children brought up in Christian homes, who've had a Christian influence. At university, they drop out of the faith. And the reason being is the evolutionary ideas. And it's a falsity, you see. And so we need to be on guard and prepare our children for this atheistic onslaught that will come to them once they've left the shelter and the nurture of their family and their churches. Praise God, many of them still stand. But the fact of the matter of them is that once they get to university, many of them drop out. And why? Because they hear things from their unbelieving lecturers, they read anti-Christian books, and they're unsettled, believing in these lies. Well, two others then that I've added on: fanaticism. Fanaticism can cause you to lose the plot, as it were. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on two occasions at least, he had to deal with the fanaticism, or the seed of fanaticism in his disciples. Matthew 26, verse 51. Matthew 26, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Now, that was Peter, wasn't it? That was Peter. He had this propensity to become fanatical, to the point where he would take up the sword and from his perspective protect Jesus. But Jesus said, no, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then you remember there were two disciples of John, of Jesus, John and James, right? And they were given a title, weren't they? What were they called? The Sons of Thunder. Why was that, do you think? Well, it was because of this fiery nature, this possibility that in a certain circumstance they would become fanatical. And fanaticism is dangerous, can hinder you from knowing Jesus. Jesus was not a fanatic. He was fervent. There's a difference between fanaticism and being a fervent person. He was very fervent. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he was fervent in denouncing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He was fervent in proclaiming the gospel of saving grace. Jesus was fervent, but he was not fanatical. He was balanced. And that's something that we have to take note of. Balance is very important in life. Keep the balance. We believe that Jesus is the only way. We believe that all other ways do not lead to heaven. That we hold to these things in a spirit of love. As Paul said, speak the truth in love. We're not driven to fanaticism. And so beware of fanaticism. And the last one to hinder us from knowing Christ more is fear. Now this is very real, isn't it? The fear. I think it was on Sunday at the church service we alluded to people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were secret disciples, weren't they? Secret disciples. And one of them is spoken of as being in fear of the Jews. And undoubtedly, fear can hinder you from knowing Christ more. Proverbs says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever trusteth in the Lord shall be safe, shall be secure. Fear. And this fear is in the heart of us all. The fear perhaps of being seen as, well, the fear that we have generally of witnessing for Christ, it can hinder us from being good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to examine our hearts, perhaps in our discussion groups. What are the things that we are afraid of in terms of our following after Christ? Are we afraid to profess faith in public? Are you afraid of that? Are you afraid to give thanks in a public place, in a restaurant? Lest people look at you and think, oh, who are these people? Fear, you see. Are you fearful? Well, these are all possible obstacles to our coming to know Christ more. And we can discuss these in our groups. But just to end this session on a more positive note, we thank God that through the Holy Spirit, all these things can be and will be overcome. You may by nature be a person, a fearful person, but in Christ you can be very courageous. These things can be overcome. Jesus Christ is in you. You might feel exhausted mentally, but in Jesus you can overcome. And these things need not be major obstacles in your life. Christ is our all sufficiency, and He, our Lord, faced so many obstacles to obeying His Father. That period in the temptation was absolutely intensive and severe. The Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. We will never understand the intensity of those 40 days. But at the end of the 40 days, angels came to minister to Christ. He was famished physically, mentally, he was exhausted. But Christ has borne it all, and He has now triumphed. He is in us, and we are in Him. And there should not be any major obstacles to our following after Him and becoming the men and women, the girls and boys that we are meant to be in His presence. So may we rejoice in the fact that though there are obstacles, yet we can overcome through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very well, that's all I wanted to say. So we'll just have a prayer at this point. Lord Jesus, help us to be real in your presence. We confess, Father, we are so weak and we are so frail. We're susceptible to all these things, and we pray you will forgive us, but above all we pray that you will strengthen us so that we will not fall. We recall what you said to your servant Peter when Satan desired him to sift him as wheat. You told Peter that you had prayed for him. And Father, we take this to heart, that in our moments of weakness and in moments that we are not aware of, when the enemy would try and trip us up, you are praying for us. And we find our strength in this glorious truth that Christ Jesus, our great high priest, is interceding for us. And even though we may not know how to pray, yet the Spirit intercedes for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this brief session tonight, and as we have our discussion groups shortly, we ask that these groups will be very helpful, very practical, as we address these issues. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.